Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humble and expectant. God, we are in need of your truth, God, and you are truth. God, we need you to come and renew us, renew our minds, renew our hearts. God, that our hearts would be for you, that it would be wholehearted and pure. So just pray that your word would be effective. God, it would feed us. God, it would just nourish us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, I talk a lot about the gospel, you know, and how the gospel is a gospel of oneness. You know, I think I talk about Penny a lot, my dog, right? And some of you heard the Penny song. Maybe some of you haven't, you know. And I'm not going to sing it, you know. I might have, you know, might do that later. But it, the song kind of goes, you know, all the good jobs, Penny, all the good jobs you, right? You come when I call, Penny, right? You pee and poo-poo too, right? It just goes on and just talks about, you know, like all the good work that Penny does, you know, like eating and peeping and pooing and, you know, coming when she's called. And, you know, that's about my expectation of Penny. You know what I mean? Like that's, like that would be a good, like if she doesn't pee in the house, she pees outside, you know, she eats and she doesn't always eat when we want her to eat. And, you know, so they're just some of these low expectant things that I expect of my dog. And that's enough. That's what a dog is. That's a good job. You know, and Penny does, you know, greet you well when you come home. And we'll jump up and down and really glad to see you. Not so much as, you know, maybe the, you know, the girls in the house. But very excited to see you, you know. But that's all I expect of Penny. And, you know, but the gospel is a gospel of oneness. And oneness, like, I can't be one with Penny. Penny doesn't get me. Penny's kind of disloyal, to be honest with you. Like, you know, she doesn't just jump up for you. I think a lot of people like the fact if a dog is barky or nasty. But, you know, it's almost kind of like, but he's good to me, you know? But the dog's, like, really loyal to me. And so we almost kind of, you know, there's just people who prefer loyal dogs, you know, mean to other people, but good to you, right? But I mean, there's all kinds of dogs out there. But the point is, you can't be one with the dog. You know, the dog doesn't really get you. So God creates man in his image, right? I mean, if you think about it, God creates man in his image, and he wants to be one. That's your God, creator of the universe, right? Complex emotions, complex thoughts, brilliant. Now, if you want to be one with that being, just think about who you are. Kind of shallow, kind of this, kind of that. You're not going to be one with God and be like that. Do you know what I'm saying? So you got to kind of think, wow, you know, what is God like? So to be one with God means he's going to be out to make you like that. Right? And so what are the most important qualities of God, and what does he really care about? And he's going to get you to be like that because he can't be one with you. And he says, you know, son, let's create a people who can be one with us. I mean, I don't think the dialogue is exactly like that. I mean, we got angels, we got like different kinds of angels. We got seraphims and cherubims and, you know, we got these heavenly beings, you know, they're good. I'm good with them, but they're not one. God's all about that one thing, right? And so let's create beings that can be one with us. You know, and Jesus says, what does Jesus say to, like, religious people who are, like, crying, like, for Jesus to prove himself? You know, what Jesus says? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because we're like one. And Jesus, right before he goes to the cross, says, hey, like, make them one, God. Hey, Father, make them one, like you and me. I and them, like we can be like that. They can be like that too, together, like one. Right? There's ambition here. Ambition from God. And he says, son, but it's going to be painful. It's going to be excruciatingly, it's just going to be painful. It's going to be hard. And we're like, okay, let's just do this thing. Let's make a people who could be one with us. Right? People who are going to sign up for that. Not dragging, kicking, and screaming all the time till the moment they die. We're talking about people like us. That's the gospel. Right? But we're kind of like Penny a little bit. Right? We want to pee and poo and eat and, you know, do our thing and then go to heaven and be dogs up there. You know what I mean? Like, we have our version of what it's like to be with God. But, like, being like God is his ambition. Because being one means you get me, I get you. Right? And so that's the flavor. And here's the thing. God is love. So love is a summary word, because Paul's like, love is patient, love is kind. You know, he's going on, and he's kind of laying out a list. And one of the things that strike you about being love, at the core of love, right, is that it's not about you. In the core of love is, it's an identity. Instead of me, it becomes us, right? Instead of I, it becomes we. Instead of mine, it becomes ours. So there is a transition of identity. So just like what Paul says, it's no longer I who live. See, I've been crucified with Christ. The life I now live, I no longer live, except Christ lives in me. So it's not me anymore, right? So that's the transition, right? And I think in some Asian languages, you know, it is in the Jewish language, right? You know, when you see Moses repenting, God, forgive us our iniquities. So, you know, he's constantly praying for us. You know, like, that's the language of the Bible, right? Actually, that's the Korean language. I'm sure it's like that in other Asian, non-Westernish kind of language. You know, there's no such thing as my house. In Korean, it's only our house. It's not my parents, it's our parents. So there is this language shift, and God wants us to take that shift, right? Because even in Genesis, hey, let us make man in our image. That's plural. Right from Genesis, God is at the core, right? Jesus is a monotheist. The identity of God, and God will not have it, right, for us to view God, right, in a polytheistic way. There's only one God, three persons. So God can't be love and be monotheistic. You know what I'm saying? I mean, being love is to be monotheistic, right? So the point is the gospel of oneness has to be love. It has to be about us. It's always us. It's we. It's ours. It's that identity. And that mindset is going to be in us. And that us is more than just you. And it's more than just your family, right? The us are the people that are near us, whom God ordained. It includes, obviously, the church. It includes people that are going to be coming into your life. Now, God is ambitious to not think that those are accidents. God wants us to now, right, be transformed, right? Now, this is the work of God. This is why we're here. Honestly, this is like why you're alive. God cannot, if God created you, right, saved you, and then you went to heaven. Like, if God created you in heaven, there is no us. There is no oneness. There's a reason why Jesus came down, because he's creating oneness. Do you know what I'm saying? If God created us in heaven, we'd be like angels. God is what? Patient? Merciful? What do you mean? It's another thing to be loved, but oneness is about you now loving. The original covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, I will bless you so that you may be a blessing. That language is a language of oneness. See, if God's promise was, I will bless you, like I'm going to treat you like an infant all the days of your life. If that's the it. If God said, I will bless you, make you awesome, make you great. No, God's like, I'm going to bless you and then raise you up so you can be a blessing to people. Now that's oneness language. That's gospel language. Like if you are receive mode, that's not gospel. All right. So love at the core, right? When you begin to see it, it's like selfless. It seems to be everything about you losing, right, your sense of self. And it creates all kinds of pain. And here's the thing. The transition to us is very painful. In the fallen state, the transition out of self-centeredness, self-absorption, self, right, is very painful. I mean, you heard me say, like, the world is governed by a law of fairness, right? The world is about, you know, the law of fairness, it really is, how about me? How about me, God? That's the world. You know what I mean? Like, hey, and Jesus comes and talks about that, doesn't he, in the parable of the wages. I mean, I think it's like a classic example, right? Because that lays out, like, God, like, you made that person pretty. How about me? You gave that person an award. How about me? I did the dishes. How about you? You know? How about me, right? Like, I gave, you know? How about me? When are you going to give to me? Right? And in that moment, right, the discovery in that moment is that all the how about me questions have been answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, how about me? Jesus Christ. We have been given, and here's the thing, all the riches that God could possibly give. In order for God to be one with us, that means we are joint account holders in the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what he says. Everything that I have, I've given to you. Right? You know what I mean? It's not a separate account. Like, I don't have an account, and then Jesus has an account. You know what I mean? Like, we have account. Like, the account is in our name. And here's the thing, though. Like, we don't get it. Like, we don't understand that. We don't feel that. We feel like when it goes out, that how about me feeling is like, I don't know if I believe I have, like, $1 billion in the bank. And I don't know if I forgive them. Like, I'm going to feel horrible. All right. So, love, right, is this counterintuitive idea. Love is now summarized. So love is patient, love is kind, it does not seek its own. And then it says, Paul's now wrapping it up. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want to dive into that and talk about what that really is. You're not just getting at for us. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for your word to go out, God. We want to be closer to you. We want to, God, you're ambitious for us. And we want to turn our eyes towards you. We want, God, your purposes to be fulfilled in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the word bear is the word stego. In Greek, it also means cover, right? Like put a covering on something. But love bears all. When it says all things, the word things is not there. It means all or always. So love bears all or love bears always. Like, what is love? Well, let me just like wrap up in these four ideas, right? What love is getting at. And so that you can then, and here's the thing. As we get to them, see, one of the things about like the deposit that God made into our lives to make us very wealthy, it's not you can go online and see how much did God give me. Like we're now, life is discovering what God did. And we're discovering that it's there. Okay, and we'll talk about that a little bit. All right, love gladly sticks, puts up with, covers, and take responsibility for. That means love, what it is that if people in God's sovereign way have put people into your lives at school, at work, at church, your children, your parents, your in-laws, right, your friends, people you believe are in your life, okay, to get to know. Like, if people are in your realm, you got to get to know them. You got to, you know, you got to see. It's like seeking out, right? Because it's, you're wrapping your arm. It's like love, you want to bear that. That means you got to get to know them. That sounds intuitive. But do you know your coworkers? Do you know the people in your church? Like, when's the last time you had a deep conversation to get to know them? You can't bear stuff for people if you don't really get to know them. That means you got to have lunch with them, maybe grab coffee, invite them. Now, if they're not saying yes to those things, but people in church, people in your work environment, right? And you got to exhaust, right? That means you're out there bringing them in to get to know. And then once you get to know them, right, you're going to feel a certain weight. And God has a lot to say about that. Okay, that word for, right, bear also means, obviously, you know, we said stego means cover. It also means endure, and that's the exact same word in chapter 9. Let's read about how Paul uses that. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. What Paul's saying is, right, like, I am ministering to you. That means I have the right to receive a salary from you. Right? Paul's saying, you know, that we, actually, in this situation, but, like, you guys, in a sense, owe me a living. Because of what I do. You owe it to me. But I'm not going to take it. I'm going to be a tent maker, right? I'm going to be a tent maker for Jesus Christ because you guys don't even have enough for yourself. Or I don't want to put any kind of a barrier that would in any way hinder the gospel going out. That means if that money could be used to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm for that, and I'm going to endure, right? Whatever, you know, issues that I encounter from being a tent maker, I'm going to endure that so that the gospel, right, wouldn't be hindered in any way to going out. That's what that means. So I'm going to bear it. It's not ideal for me because it's probably hard. It would be easier, but I believe right now. Now, he doesn't say that to everybody. But everybody's, you know, but Paul's like putting his example out there saying, I think this is optimal. This is optimal. And he's thinking and placing the gospel first. So the endurance part is if I have to put up with somebody and you know they're not going to change anytime soon, but for the advancement of the gospel, I'm going to endure it. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers. Now, this is a different form of cover. It's more of a cover in the hidden sense, right? Instead of a covering sense. But a multitude of sins. Now, how does love cover that? And here's the thing. It does that by moving towards people. I'm going to give you a little, this past weekend, went to Texas. So we flew to Texas. And we, our whole family went, right, to visit, do college visit at Baylor. And we flew on Spirit Airlines. And, you know, it's like the cheapest. And it's cheaper to fly out of BW. So, you know, and you have to catch the early, flight or the late flight. So we flew like 7:50 at night, but, it takes a lot to get up there and, park and all this other stuff. And it was kind of a big deal. Like, I was, getting up there in traffic and all this other stuff. It was, it was a little irritating. Anytime you fly, it is. But as soon as we got on board, we all got situated, and we're trying to relax. There's these two ladies, right, who sat behind me. And these ladies were just obnoxious. They came on the plane drunk, right? I mean, they're just like yapping away. And I'm like, okay, I'm okay with that. They're a little yapping away. And I turned to Ellen because she's across the aisle from me at this point. And I said, I wish I would have, because I brought the earplugs, right? And I said, I wish I would have taken the earplugs out of the baggage before I put up the baggage in the, compartment. But I couldn't, so the whole flight is like a 3-hour flight. I felt like, man, I'm going to have to endure that, like drunk yapping in the back. And then, of course, what do they do when you're drunk and yapping away and it's late at night? Of course, you order more alcohol, right? And so they do, right? And they just are piling it on, right? And before you know it, it's getting pretty loud, like louder than before. And then, of course, it's like unstop yapping, like nonstop, right? And they're just constantly yapping. And what are you going to do? Turn around and tell drunk people, like, stop yapping? Of course you're not going to do that, right? So, so we get off. I'm off now. Like, thank goodness I'm out of the airplane. And, we do our thing. And so now that was a late flight going out. And, of course, we have a very early flight, right? It's one of those, 7-something flights. So that means you have to get to the airport, much earlier. So I'm, like, tired. Right? You didn't get a lot of sleep. I'm tired. I get on board. And I see these two same ladies coming down the aisle. Now, of course, I'm not expecting them to be drunk because, it's really early, right? Unless they're hungover from the night before. And they're coming on the airplane. And I turn to, Ellen, and I say, I bet you anything they're going to start drinking, And they're going to be, I think they're alcoholics. And they're coming down the aisle. And, there's four of us, and there's three seats on each side. So Ellen, Lydia and Allison are on one side. I'm in the aisle seat. And, of course, those two ladies are now sitting next to me. And I was like, okay. All right. So it was interesting. I was like, okay, well. And then, of course, we take off. The cart's coming around. And, I'm just like, honey, I think I'm pretty sure they're going to start drinking, right? And sure enough, they're like, hey, can I have like two wines and two like liquor, in those little bottles and like ordering up a storm. He goes, and the lady turns to me, yeah, just to calm my nerves, I just like, on the flight. And I was like, okay, And I just turned to Ellen and we're just talking and they drank up a storm, but they also ordered all these cheese trays and I think they were, LGBT, too, these two ladies. And I just, in my heart, I just felt like God was saying, they're near you. And I just felt like God wanted me to, think about the situation in a way that I wasn't thinking about it. And, I was just talking to Ellen, and we were just talking about, they're probably alcoholics. That means if they're alcoholics and in this kind of predicament, and they're drinking first thing in the morning, like camels. I mean, you know that their lives are probably not in a good situation. And so they amass this amount of trash. And the lady next to me has this like fetish for like trash, like getting rid of trash that she piles up. You know, because she drinks a lot and ate a lot, there's like this mountain of trash. And it's, you know, and so the lady was walking by, and you know, and like, but before she had a chance to say anything, she just passed by. So I turn around and I say, hey, can you come back? There's some trash here. And the lady next to me thought, whoa, whoa. Like, you know, like I was like actually paying attention and like asked the trash to come back. And then I was just like, you know, hey. And then I turned to her, took the trash, struck up a conversation. And just, you know, God filled me with a love for her that, you know, just when I started moving towards her, you know, I just felt like, wow, like I just felt us in that moment. You know what I mean? Like, like we're going to do this thing together. And she was shocked. And so we got rid of the trash. And then, of course, she orders more liquor. And then she amounts, like, even more trash. But this time I was going to go to the bathroom, you know. I said, hey, can I just take the trash, you know, with me and just dump it in the back? And she looked shocked again. And, you know, I took the trash and I took it out in the back. You know, struck up a conversation some more. You know, I come back and, you know, Ellen's like, Henry, you know, like this lady thinks, you know, she just leaned over and said, you know, that's a good man, you know? And I was like, I'm not a good man, you know? I mean, I'm the irritated, you know, guy, you know, who just hated the fact that they sat next to me, you know? But the point is, I just felt like I can't do that. Well, we can do that. And Jesus was saying, you can do anything. You can even move towards people who are drunk and, you know, and irritating, you know, especially first thing in the morning, and you can actually love them. And I was like, I experienced so much grace, such a privilege that they sat next to me and that I got to experience grace, you know? Because God couldn't go away. I couldn't escape that. You know, all you could do is just move towards him. You know? And when you do, you experience us. You know, you experience Christ in me. And I realize that's just like life. You know, when we move towards, right, and begin to, and then the other thing that really just became obvious to me, like those qualities that I found irritating weren't irritating. You know what I mean? When I moved towards them, you know, they're all just all those issues. They're drinking, the reeking of the breath, like all those things were okay. And this verse just came to life a little bit. You know, like, it's not like a bearing, like, oh, you know, it sucks and I'm grumbling. And, you know, it's just like, yo, like, God, like, you really care about them, and, you know, and you see, everything gets colored, right? Those things become unimportant, and the things that become important, right? And I realize, well, that's what it is to love, right? When you do it together, when you want to run away, but you're moving towards them, then things come into focus. The important things become important. And the less important things become less important. And that's whether it's in the family, whether it's with your friends, even coworkers, is just moving towards people that otherwise, you know, in a sense, don't deserve it. And then here it says, love covers a multitude of sins. And showing hospitality and serving has to do with, like, moving towards people that would in some sense not make sense to you, right? So love covers those things, right? And doesn't make you blind, but give you a sense of strength and love that overcomes that. And that's just life. You know, it's like, it's not about just, you know, like becoming one with God isn't just about receiving love. It's not about listening to that Christian song and trying to feel good. Love is about moving towards people. that God has placed next to you, and trusting if you move towards them, this hurricane that you think that's going to hit you in the face, that God is going to allow you to love. You know what? I was very happy that rest of that flight. I was just so grateful for these passengers. You know, I felt love for them. You know? And that leads us into, I think, a very natural next statement. It says, love believes all things, which means it always. Love invests, makes time, spend money on the people who you should have to interact with, those who are near, in your home, church, work, school, on your plane ride, you know, whatever. It invests in people. That means you make time for them. That means you open up your wallet for them. That means you invest. Otherwise, you know, take time to say, hey, you want to grab coffee? You want to grab lunch? You know, I want to get to know you. You know, not, you know, have superficial casual conversation. Right? Because that's what believing is, actually. In Matthew 13:44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. This is kingdom life, okay? This is what it means to believe. Which a man found and covered up, then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Matthew 13:45, the next one, says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Believing is investing. Believing in God is investing. It's saying, wow, this thing that I found is so valuable and worthy. I'm going to sell everything I got and go and buy that. That's what it means to believe. Believing is not saying some things. I mean, it includes saying some things, but it's that whole life that says, God, you're worth my investment. But you can't say, I invest in you, God, and not think that it's going to take time and money. It's ridiculous, right? Investing includes money and time, amongst other things, right? But it's moving towards God and moving towards people. And here's the story. Luke 10:34 says, he, the Samaritan, went to him. This is a stranger who got attacked by a robber and left for dead. And there is a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan that walks by this very injured, you know, stranger. And the priest and the Levite just walks around him. This almost dead, you know, stranger. And the Samaritan actually is the only one that actually helps him. So he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three, priest, Levite, or Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You know what Jesus is saying for us? Like, how about you? Like, the priest and the Levite are the two of the most religious people, right, in the entire nation. But Jesus is like saying, you know what? Like, if you go get a degree, you get, like, a spiritual position, that doesn't mean anything to me. Are you the kind of person that's going to invest, right, in the people that you come across? Right? Not take it lightly. Jesus is saying, go be a neighbor. Get to know people. Right? See what their needs are. See how you could what? Endure for the sake of the gospel. You can't do that without obviously investing in the people that are around us. And you're probably thinking, well, I'm just too busy. Well, so are the Levites and the priests. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, people go around because they got better things to do. I mean, let's just be honest. Like, we're so overwhelmed, we can't take a yet another thing. How about getting rid of those things that allows you to then allow you to do those things? That's called seek the kingdom of God first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Like, it doesn't dawn on us that we have to orient our lives, be disturbed, and begin to think about the kind of jobs we're going to have, the kind of time we're going to spend. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, if we're too busy for kingdom life, what does that say? Matthew 25. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Like, we pass them by a lot. Like one another, like not really getting to know them. Right? You know, it's like we just kind of walk by. You know, it doesn't dawn on us, hey, like, strike up a conversation, go up to the cubicle, go and grab coffee, the water cooler talks. Like, I'm interested in getting to know you. You know, because, you know, I mean, who knows what the gospel offers them? Love does that. Love doesn't just willy-nilly take people in our midst for granted. We think they are ordained by God. And in every good measure, they are Jesus Christ. Also says, love hopes always. And just to summarize, I think what Paul's saying is, we're loved, therefore we suffer. Our suffering produces real hope. And I'll talk about why suffering and hope come together. Right? Because it has to do with maturity, right? And, you know, and the despair we find ourselves in this life. Ephesians 2, it says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You hear what I'm saying? Like, having no hope equals distance. Coming near means hope, right? So despair is when, like, despair will set into your life when you feel far from God and far from his people. That's despair. Hope is when you draw near to God and his people. Now, what I just said is actually pretty hard, because Romans 5, 3, it says this: we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. What it doesn't say is that when you successfully pass these tests, then love will be poured into your heart. It doesn't say that. It says, because love has been poured into our hearts. What it's saying is that every one of you have a deposit. Every one of you have a deposit. But you're too immature, right? Too immature to realize that deposit. And the necessary steps to realize that deposit is suffering. There is a hope, real, genuine hope, is maturity. A good maturity. Like, if you find that you're prone to despair, like, we don't think naturally, like, man, I just need a good suffering. I'm talking about, like, go through good suffering with endurance,
And then there's a character that develops from that. And then there's a hope that comes out of that. That realizes, right, that, wow, there's so much love, right? Because you're drawing near to God when we do that. And the fact that you can, actually. That means you clear your calendars, you make people important, you make getting together important, you make reaching out important, you begin to kind of, right? You take jobs because you can do that better, important. You know, you buy houses and you buy things in light of that so that that's important. Like everything about you says that that's important. And the thing about it is, if you want help, like what a lot of people are saying is, like, God, I want to be more hopeful. I don't want to be in despair, but I want you to zap it down to me. I want that in a way that I don't have to suffer much. I don't want to go through this grueling process. I just, God, if you're loving any way, then zap it so I can be hopeful. That would be unloving of God to do that, because you wouldn't be one with him then. You'd be like a little dog. God would treat you like a little dog if he did that for you. That means he's not interested in being one with you. He does that, actually, in the secular world. You see people, right, who have lots of good things. They're handsome, pretty, got a lot of money, you know, like seems to have a lot of things. And you go, oh, wow, that's nice. I wish I had that. Do you? Do you wish that? They're never going to be one with God. They're never going to have character, right? They're not going to know the joy of moving towards somebody, right, and going, man, like this irritating and just bothersome person, man, I just love them. That's like being like God. And you're going to go, I can't believe what I just experienced. Oh, and you're going to be so one with him when you're able to do that. And when you are doing that, because that's our birthright. You don't sell that, right, for mere porridge. That is your birthright, to be able to do that. Do you hear what I'm saying? You were born again to do that. And we sell ourselves short, right? Because we want character without suffering. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as coming out of despair without suffering. Despair is not the result of suffering. Despair is our unwillingness, right? Our lack of ambition for, right? To see our suffering through, to walk a mile in his shoes. And finally, love endures. Okay, that word, hupomeneo, is the word for remains. And so those who are loved remain. They stick. They abide. And those who remain are the blessed. Okay? That means they don't take off. Right? And James 1:2 says exactly like that. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God promised to those who love him. It is when people disappoint us, people hurt us, we want to take off. It's natural, actually. You know? Like if people are not what they should be, we want to run away. But blessed is the man who remains steadfast for no other reason than that's just what love is. And that's what covenant is. And that's what church is, actually, right? And you welcome, right? You welcome those trials and tests because you realize it's necessary. James 5:10 says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Of all the prophets, right, like who came before, it's like the ones that we consider blessed, you know what I'm saying, are the ones who remain. Who stick it out. You know why? Because that's who God is. That's who God is. In the face of, I can take off, and I would be in every right to take off, but I'm going to stick. That's who God is. Now, to be one with God is to be like that, actually. At the first sign of correction, or first sign of disappointment, or first sign of this or that, grumbling, that's not God. To be one with God is to be like that. That means there's a process here. And when we see what God was doing in the lives of the prophets, because one of the things that James talks about is Job, right? And so it's just saying, is like, God, like, this is who God is. This is how he's moving to make us like that. So when we find ourselves in a situation where we have to be like that, don't be surprised. Like, God is asking you to do something strange. Well, God is asking you to be like him. And here's the thing. He's given you a new heart so that you can. And when you do that, you do it with him. There's a us and a we when we do that. And Romans 5 says exactly that. It says, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You know, I wish there was another way to get hope. But see, God actually prepositioned love. He gave us everything. He gave us all the tools. He gave us all the equipment. He gave us everything to be able to do this. And he says, okay, you got everything, right? It's like baking the cake. You got all the ingredients. You got the bowl. You got the equipment. Okay, go and now bake that cake. But sometimes we're like that, you know, unfaithful servant, right? In the parable of the talents, he says, hey, go, and, you know, gave them the talent, and he doesn't go and multiply it. He comes back and accuses the master of being, you know, unkind and, you know, just a bad master. So I buried it in the ground. That's what we're like, you know? No, it's like, hey, love has been poured into your heart. Love has been poured. That's what Romans 5 says. Because, like, hope does not put us to shame. That's the verse after. Hope does not put us to shame because love has been poured into our hearts. It says, go, right, and forgive. Go and do the dishes again. Go and move towards people that seem like they don't deserve it. Go and do it. It's there. And when you do, right, when you do, you experience oneness with God. That's the promise. Like, we as believers are endeavoring in things that other people will not. You're going to love people that other people won't love. You're going to befriend people that are not popular. You're going to go and get to know people that other people don't want to get to know. You know why? Because that's just who you are. You know why that's who you are? Because that's just the way Jesus is. Jesus went, right, to the down and out people. Right? He didn't try to go and try to become popular. You know, he didn't get palsy with the Pharisees. You know, Jesus went out, right, talked to the prostitutes, the tax collectors, right, got a bunch of fishermen to be his disciples. Right? The tax collector too. I mean, Jesus was not trying to make a name for himself. He already has a name. And the fact that he does that makes that name great. God has an ambition for us. Right? So that we would, you know, I mean, our growth is, our love is moving out, is stepping out. That's what love is. In an effort to be selfless, right? Prioritizing the kingdom first. That means everything else, right? In proportional, right? Correlation to that priority. So that means we don't say, you know, I just didn't have time for that. You know, all I could do was just me. Like, all I have time for is me. Maybe my family. That's it. All I'm saying is, folks, it's not a condemnation. I'm just conveying to you God's ambition for you. Because God wants to be one with you. But God has, in order to be one with God in heaven for all of eternity, this is necessary. Because so you can be one. So we can co-labor. We can co-this and co-that. Yeah, I mean, if it means, you know, I mean, whatever. I mean, you know, we don't get the new house, we don't get this, or we don't get that. I mean, you know, like, at the end of the day, here's the thing. God forbid, right, that you're not living the kingdom life. At the end of the day, it can't be because of your standard of living. It can't. Well, we're too busy. We're too busy because what? Because we've got a standard of living. Folks, I promise you, that's right up there, folks. It can't be because I got to get the house that everybody's got. I can't get the car. I know this is hard. But this is life. This is for keeps, folks. This is how you're going to raise your children. They got to be okay with that. They got to then structure their lives in such a way as to make that preeminent. Whatever it takes. What can I do to be more, like as a family, to be more hospitable? What can I do so I can have more time to go out and actually meet people and hook up with people and, you know, and just like, you know, do meetups or whatever it is? What can I do so that my life isn't bogged down? What can I do to free my spouse? What can I do? Like, what can I do? And what can we do? And what can we do as a family? What can we do as a church? What can we do so that we're not bogged down? Because if we're going to be like Christ, then we have to actually make some decisions and choices. And that means we can't do certain things, you know? And it also means maybe our children should be doing certain. Like if they get so busy, folks, this is so real to me, right? If they get so busy that they don't have time to serve, they don't have time to do this, if they don't have time to do that, you know, it's like, and then they leave the house. What have you done? Life, right, is for real. There's only one reason, one central reason you're here. One central reason. To glorify God, right? And we can't do that. Read John 17. That means you make him known, right? They will know that you're a disciple, how you love one another, right? That's what glorifies God. I mean, you're here to be like him, to be one with him, right? To learn to say us and we, not I and me, right? To move out in this selfless way, right? Because selflessness is identity, and identity is oneness, right? And it feels like, wow, I'm losing a sense of myself. Like I'm about other people right now. You know, and it's like it feels a little strange and a little weird. It does for me too. You know, we're on this journey together, right? But this is for real, right? This is kind of what we're after. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God. God, you're ambitious, God, for us in ways that is not welcoming at times. You're breaking through, God, our lives and causing us to, God, make choices and decisions. So I pray now, God, as your word goes out, I pray, not for now, God, but when we get home and decisions have to be made, calendars have to get scheduled, and that we would now begin to make room for you, God, to make the kingdom a priority. God, that we would just be about you. And so, God, help us to bear always. Help us to believe and invest. God, help us to hope, and that we would be the kind of people who hope. God, receive suffering gladly, and we rejoice in our sufferings. And help us, God, to endure. That when you place us in the crucible, God, that we would look to you, God, and know that we are in good company. And God, that we are with you. That we walk this not alone. And that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus' name.